So one of the things you've noticed, undoubtedly, as we've been going through the disciplines of the Christian faith, is that they all circle around worship. Because really, as believers, everything we do when we're doing it for the Lord is an act of worship. Now, can driving your car be an act of worship? Yes. Can driving a car while you're road raging be an act of worship? I need more room. And the answer is, well, no, that's not really an act of worship, but God takes note of that. So it's let me fix this real quick. Still not fixed. Okay, so hopefully that'll do it. So yeah, when we do things that are outside or of what God would want, or rather if we're being sinful, see, I think every once in a while Kyle does something just, okay, we'll see, that'll work. Okay, Kyle's back there laughing, so I know it was him. It really wasn't. So when we're acting outside of God's will, well, that's called sin, and so that's not an act of worship, although God can still use that for his purposes and his design. So Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when Jesus had uttered these words, he had lived his life here on earth. His time here was done. He had already been crucified and resurrected. He was giving his final instructions to his disciples, the apostles. But the end of his time on earth wasn't the end. It was rather the beginning of the church. So his end of his time on earth was the start of a whole new thing. Instead of being his band of disciples, they were now the church. Instead of having an earthly body and walking around on this planet, his disciples were now the body of Christ, of which he is the head. So Jesus establishes that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. That is an amazing thing to consider, because sometimes we look at authority. Well, first of all, most of us have a problem with authority, right? How many of you are sitting next to someone that has a problem with authority? I get more hands when I ask it that way than if I say, how many of you have a problem with authority? Although I see some of you now have had this conversation at home. I don't care what he says. Don't raise your hand. A lot fewer hands these days. All authority. So as we enter in, a little bit of politics into this, as we enter into the political season that's coming up, remember, whoever God puts in the White House, God puts in the White House. Now, you can agree with them or disagree with them politically, and I get it. It doesn't matter who's in there. Someone always feels like it's the end of our country. But in Romans, it tells us, nobody's in a position of authority unless who puts him there? God. So vote however you feel God leading you and pray for whoever God puts there, whether you like them or not. And I mean, pray for them fervently, not that the White House falls in or something, you know. Pray for them. Because God is the ultimate authority, and he's given all authority to Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So I have all authority, and this is what he says, I have all authority, now go. It's not a command, or it's not a suggestion. It's not an option, it's a command. Jesus says, I have all authority, go. Now, it's funny, in our house, Tish can sit there and tell the dogs, come here, come here, come here. Or go outside, go outside. I just have to do this. And they jump. Because they know that ultimately I'm the top dog. Right? All authority, at least over the dogs, has been given to me. And they know, you better go when I snap my fingers. And it'll be funny because I can say, come on, let's go, let's go. And they'll just look at me like, you're stupid. But if I snap my fingers, they jump. They know, okay, he's serious. He's snapping his fingers. They don't know what snapping their fingers does other than prove that I have fingers that can snap. The church in America, and prior to that in Europe and other places, has relegated the idea of witnessing to the paid staff. Either the paid pastoral staff, right? When I say, hey, let's go witnessing, they'll say, well, what do we pay you for? Right? If a church isn't growing, who's at fault? Well, in traditional America, right? If the church isn't growing, we've got to change the pastor. If the church is shrinking, if things are going awry, and it is often the case that it's the pastor. I was talking to a pastor yesterday who's in a church and is struggling in the church and says, I don't know what to do. Our building is this, and the people are this, and they're just a certain. And I'm like, you realize, right, you're the head vision caster for your church, and everything you have said is negative. So sometimes, yeah, the pastor might need a change if their head is so negative about their own church. But we don't exist to grow a church, right? What is our mission? To love God and to invite others to follow Jesus. So that, by the way, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God. The second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's where the go into all the world and make disciples comes in. Because if you love people the way we should love people, we're not going to want them to spend eternity in the presence of God's wrath. Amen? So in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and every day in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So here's what happens. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been thrown into jail. And they've been thrown into jail because they've been teaching about the Christ, who is Jesus, and the way to heaven. And by implication, by the way, the idiots that you're listening to in the temple are misleading you. So they've been thrown into prison. The Lord opens up the cells and tells them, go back out there and preach. Go to the temple and preach. So the apostles go back and they start preaching again. They go back preaching even though at this point their lives are in danger. They're going to be in trouble because they were just imprisoned. They got out of prison, but God didn't say, I've saved you, now run away and hide. I've saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is to go. And the message that he told them on that night is the same message that he told the apostles. It's the same message that he tells us today. I didn't save you so that you can live your life devoid of doing ministry. You have a responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. If we're a believer, we cannot be a believer and be not, okay, we cannot be a believer and be useless, right? We have to be engaged in the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's why he saved us. He saved us because he loved us, and he put us in a world that is dying and going to hell, and said, go and tell these people. Not just go. It doesn't do any good just to go. It's go and make disciples. So, who should we tell? Well, first of all, we live in a lost and dying world. Everyone needs to hear the truth. So on April 15th of 1912, does anyone know what significance that date has? It was the day the Titanic sank. There were, at full capacity, less than half the number of lifeboats needed. If they had filled all the lifeboats to full capacity, half of the passengers on the Titanic still would have perished in the ice-cold water. But they didn't fill the lifeboats all the way to capacity. In fact, some of them left almost empty, carrying just one or two or a dozen souls instead of the 40, 50, or 60 that could have been in these boats. The ones that were nearly empty or didn't have very many, as the boat sank, said, we would have gone, but we were afraid the boats would be swarmed and we would have all perished. You are in a lifeboat and it's nearly empty. And there are souls around you dying every day. Are you going to get them into your lifeboat? Or are you so afraid that they will drag you under that you will not risk it? See, we live in very sheltered lives. Pastors that are afraid to dirty themselves among the normal people, as it were. But there isn't an area in society that we shouldn't be actively ministering to. Because there's not a single person in our country that doesn't need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And even if they say, I'm a Christian, it never hurts to tell them what that means, just in case they think it means that, well, you know, I was born in America and my parents were Christians. And I go to church every Sunday. That makes me a Christian, right? Oh, that's weak. Okay, if I go to church every Sunday, does that make me a Christian? If I pray every day, does that make me a Christian? What about if I read my Bible? I've read my Bible through. I read it through every year, just like the paper says. Does that make me a Christian? Well, I'm a member of First Baptist. Certainly that counts for something, right? Does that make me a Christian? No. There's only one thing that makes us a Christian. And that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself up for us. But it's an individual decision. So unless someone knows that Jesus Christ died for them and confesses their sin, right, and they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they're not a believer. And we've all seen people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, and yet live their lives as though Christ never existed. The problem with that is that's not compatible. Right? You can't live your life as though God doesn't exist and yet say, I am a Christian. Amen? Now, we all sin. That's going to happen because we were born this way, and we're born on a planet that has fallen. But that's where repentance comes in. So now we have these lifeboats, and we can safely say to some extent that the churches are like the lifeboats. So there's 36 churches in Castro Valley, give or take. If there were 2,000 people in each of the churches, 10% of Castro Valley would still be unchurched. That's huge when you think of it, because only one church in Castro Valley has 2,000 or more people. Right? Only 10%, according to the last census, between 7 and 10% of Castro Valley is church, regularly attends a body of faith. Less than 10%. The need is there. And we say, okay, so there are two parts to this. I'm going a little off script here. There's two parts to this. One is we need to tell people. Now, not everyone's an evangelist. My evangelism, not so good, right? It kind of depends, but I don't mind just telling somebody, yeah, you're going to hell. A lot of people don't respond well to that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does things. I was driving down 138, which is in Southern California, and it's snowing. Unbelievable, just this heavy snow falling down. I'm driving a 72 Nova, and I stop at a gas station to buy, well, a Diet Pepsi, because that's what I drink. So I buy a Diet Pepsi, and I feel the Lord telling me to buy a Dr. Pepper. I don't drink Dr. Pepper. I've never tasted Dr. Pepper. There's no reason to drink carbonated prune juice, right? And I'm certainly not going to pay for it. So, but I felt like, okay, and I don't think it was actually, it was the other nasty one. Mountain Dew, that's the one. Liquid Brussels sprouts, right? So I buy this drink, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, it's useless. I don't even have a cup holder. So I've got my Pepsi in my lap, and I've got this other drink I'm having to hold on to. It's snowing cats and dogs, and I'm driving like, I don't know why I have this other drink. And about 5 miles down the road, in the middle of nowhere, in this heavy snow, is a hitchhiker. I pick him up, and we're driving. I said, hey, what's your favorite drink?
Mountain Dew.
Yeah, I know. Here. I bought this just for you. He's like, maybe I should get out of here. Right? But led him to the Lord. Why? Because God told me to buy this stupid liquid Brussels sprouts. Even though I've never tasted it, don't want to taste it, just here. That's kind of my way of evangelism. God kind of tells me, okay, this is how you can maybe reach this person. Some people are great. Billy Graham, phenomenal evangelist, stood before millions of people and shared the gospel, and they responded. Some people are seed planters, right? Not everyone's made to do this. Not everyone's made. There are some. I know a guy, bless his heart, he loves to do evangelism with tracts from the Bible Tract Society. He'll go out and he'll hand out tracts all day long and he'll share the gospel. And according to him, he's effective in doing that. Amen. That's great. How is God using you to reach the lost? Because if he's not using you to reach the lost, you're in a lifeboat and you're not willing to let other people in. Because he didn't say, go into all the world except those of you that feel uncomfortable doing it. Or go into all the world unless you're too shy to do it. Or go into all the... He didn't make any exceptions. He gave a commandment to his disciples. Now, if you're a believer, then you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you're a disciple. And he said to his disciples, go. Who should we tell? Well, we should tell anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And actually, we should tell everyone because nobody has a big C branded on their forehead when they become a Christian. Right? We don't know who's a believer and who's not a believer. A question that I'm frequently asked, and so you know, is, Pastor, what's your life verse? Well, my life verse, it'll be up here, is Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. That is what believers are called to do, to study the Word of God. Oh, and to do it, right? How would you like a doctor who goes to medical school and learns all there is about medicine up to that point, and then walks in and says, oh, just rub some dirt in it, right? We don't want someone who doesn't study. We want someone who studies, and then we want someone who actually does what they're studying and teaches what they're studying. Remember I talked about a couple weeks ago, Tish and I were in a church one time, and the pastor brought in a newspaper and said, well, let's see what I should teach on today. I'm like, all right, well, you've just wasted an hour of my time. I can read the newspaper. The same calling for Ezra is the same calling for each person in this room, in the fireside, watching on Facebook, and in all of Christendom, if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you're part of the body of Christ, we all have the same exact marching orders. Go and make disciples. Now, Tish has a cousin, neat lady, name is Kelly, and she went to Albania to be a missionary. So while she's in Albania, she's like not one of those people that is really good at, she's kind of shy and reserved. She's a lot of fun to be around. And so, it was kind of one of those awkward things. She didn't really know where her gifts could be used on the mission field. So here she is in Albania, and someone comes to her and does whatever, And she says, well, you know what? Let's bake him a cake. So she got flour and eggs and baking soda, I think is what, powder, whatever. She mixes it all together and it rises. She was real excited that it rose. And then she melted a chocolate bar and voila, you have a cake. And it was amazing. That cake sparked a little revolution in her life and in the life of the village that she lived in. All of a sudden, all these women came to her and said, show me how to make a cake. And with this skill of making a cake, and I don't know how they tasted, she never made me a cake, right? When I met her, she was vegetarian. It's like, literally stopped on our way up the mountain, because they lived in Idlewild, and bought out 7-Eleven's supply of ding-dongs and, snowballs and whatever else I could find, because I'm like, I'm not a vegetarian. I'm a cake-itarian, right? So, but she makes these cakes, and one by one, she leads these women to the Lord as she's teaching them how to make a cake. That was her gift. She could cook. What is your gift? And are you using that gift to impact the world for Jesus Christ? He's not going to have you doing what I do, probably. But every single person is uniquely gifted and qualified. So what then shall we tell them? I know it seems like a very simple question. Well, we tell them Jesus is Lord. The problem is, even if you drive through Castro Valley, there's all these churches, right? There's Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Presbyterian churches and Pentecostal churches and Brethren churches and the First Church of Christ and the Second Baptist Church. I don't think we have a Second Baptist Church. But we might have one, but there's Missionary Baptist, Conservative Baptist, Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, American Baptist, and then there's just us. We're First Baptist, but we're not really one of the other Baptists. It's like, okay, so which, oh, don't forget the Nazarene and the Lutherans and, okay, don't go there. There's all these churches. So when we say, when the Bible says, go into the world and make disciples, we need to be very clear. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of our flavor of Jesus Christ, right? Like, we're a Baptist church because we believe in a couple things. One, when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then and only then do we baptize them, right? We believe in believer's baptism. The next thing is we believe they should be dunked, right? Baptism by immersion. In fact, the Greek word for baptize is baptismo, and it means like if you were dipping a ladle in a pot of soup. I don't want anyone to sprinkle soup into my bowl. I want a ladle of soup. Dip it in, pour it out. And so we believe that that's, you know, the way Jesus was baptized, immerse them and bring them back up, mostly. But there are churches that baptize forwards. Yeah. I have a friend who their church baptizes forward three times. For the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit. And there's churches that sprinkle. And I've sprinkled before. We had a lady in Cincinnati that had a port because she was getting a kidney transplant and she wanted to be baptized, but she couldn't be dunked. So I brought her up on stage and we sprinkled. Is she still baptized? Oh. But I didn't dunk her. Because baptism really is right in the heart. Not so much in the tank. The tank is an outward expression of what has already happened on the inside. Now, I'm not going to argue that doctrine isn't important. What I am going to argue is that when we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're called to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not our flavor of Jesus Christ. So now I have Jesus Christ juice, and now I've given it a flavor. We need to be very cognizant of what is important in Christianity and what isn't important. So the Bible tells us that that the disciples sang psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I doubt very much they had in mind guitars, electric guitars, cajones or drums or any of the other Are they wrong? No. Instruments, in my opinion, help drown out my voice. That can't be bad. But there are churches that don't believe in instruments. Absolutely no instruments. Is that wrong? No. That's their flavor of Christianity. That's fine. Where it begins to get into trouble is when they say, this is our flavor of Christianity, and if you don't do it this way, you can't be saved. I've actually had a pastor explain to me that we were Baptists and that they could trace the lineage of Baptists all the way back to John. The Baptist. I think they have meetings for that. That's not why we're Baptists. Because we can trace our... It's not this... Literally, this was the idea. Well, the Catholics trace the Pope all the way back to Peter. But Peter came after John the Baptist. Right? So we've got one up on... How much of that you drinking? A little too much in the communion wine there. And today, churches divide over the smallest things. And really what it comes down to is, it's not really that they divide over the little things and then start a new church, because that's what churches, especially Baptists, right? I don't like that color of pew. I'm going to go start my own Baptist church where we can have blue pews. And I'm like, okay, that doesn't have anything to do with the color of pews. That has to do with pride. Right? Needing to get our way. Literally, we are to preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all we have to say. That's all that's necessary. We were created, we fell. Jesus was born of a virgin, and He died for our sins. We don't need all these other things about how someone's baptized or when they're baptized or what kind of music there should be or whether there should be stained glass or not stained glass or the pastor wears a suit or doesn't wear a suit. None of that matters. Jesus never once wore a suit, right? At least that I know of. He might be wearing one now. Isaiah 52:7 says this: How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, Your God reigns. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. By the way, what is the definition of gospel? The meaning of the word? Good news. That's why we have a good news club, right? Literally, when we are sharing the gospel with people, we are bringing to them the good news. And the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, we're not one church that tends to recite the creeds very much. But creeds are kind of important because they succinctly put the gospel message. The good news as we know it is that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, rose again on the third day, where he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pretty close to the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, Almighty Father of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. This is the Apostles' Creed. I'm not going to have us say it this week, but we will say it next week. So if you love the Apostles' Creed, you got to come back. If you don't like the Apostles' Creed, come back anyway, and you don't have to say it. But we need to know the gospel, and we need to share the gospel. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we see Philip. Remember this story? God leads Philip somewhere, and Philip is going, and God leads him to this chariot. And inside this chariot is a eunuch. And the eunuch is reading in Isaiah, but he doesn't understand what he's reading. So Philip jumps in the chariot with the eunuch and explains to the eunuch all about what he's reading out of Isaiah. The eunuch then becomes a believer. Philip then takes him out and baptizes him. And then God sweeps Philip away, and the eunuch is rejoicing because now the eunuch is a believer. God uses the circumstances at the time to lead someone to him. It's okay to do it that way, as long as you're willing to be obedient. Part of the thing is, we get so caught up in the day, in the busyness of what is happening, that we forget that we have a purpose in that day. Are we really listening to God as he speaks to us throughout the day? Or are we so caught up in living our life that we lose sight of it? And then once we've led someone to the Lord, we have more responsibility, right? Because Philip teaches the eunuch about what he's read. The Bible tells us to always study to show ourselves approved. And as was read this morning out of Titus, men, you are responsible for teaching young men to live according to what the Word of God says. Women, you have a responsibility to teach young women how to live according to Scripture. This is where Sunday school comes into play. This is where nursery comes into play. This is where working in Awana comes into play. This is where all of these things, it's us imparting to them our knowledge of the Word of God that we have so relegated to whoever will, instead of seeing this as a biblical responsibility, and not just a responsibility, but an honor bestowed on us. See, we forget sometimes that, yes, God has called us to share the gospel, but that is an honor bestowed on relatively few people when you compare it to the population of the world. A vast majority of this planet is lost and going to hell. He's called us to share with them the love of Jesus Christ. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We're supposed to teach sound doctrine. We're supposed to teach the way of the Lord. We're supposed to train up our children in sound doctrine. And we are to hold each other accountable for it. Now, this is going to be a little uncomfortable. But, you know, I don't like to say anything that makes people uncomfortable. Husbands and wives are supposed to hold each other accountable. Believe it or not. So, I had a circumstance that happened one time I'm going to share with you. I got a letter from a lady one time. This was many, many years ago. Just blasting me. Worst letter I had ever gotten. And I was like, okay, well, this is inappropriate for you to send the pastor. Now, attack me personally as you want, but the office of pastor carries with it some respect, and some of the words she chose, really she shouldn't have sent those to the pastor, not just me, but to any church. And so I emailed her back and I said, certainly your husband didn't read this before you sent it, because this is the most inappropriate letter I've ever seen addressed to a pastor of any church. To which I received a letter from him that said, and by the way, and I said, so if you would like to rephrase this letter, I will be happy to give it some weight and we can talk about the issues that you have. But in its current form, it goes in the recycle bin. So then I received a letter from her husband that said, I did read the letter, and my husband can say anything to you she wants. Now, men, I respect men that stand up for their wives. I've had to do it for my wife. Men, you should support, defend, stand up for your wives. But men, you should also stand up to your wives. There's a time when it's okay for the husband to say to their wife, you need to scale that back just a step or two because you're out of line. And too many men have relegated that and they're afraid to say anything. I have a wife that generally she's scaling me back a little bit. Right? I rarely have to. But there have been a time or two in the 30 years we've been together that I've probably said, that might not be a good idea. And that's all you have to say for me. Wives, the same is true for you. You should love and support and defend your husbands. I love when I hear a woman stand up for her husband. But women, you should also stand up to your husband when they are out of line or acting or speaking in a way that they shouldn't. Now, in all honesty, if I'm on a roll, Tish can say, babe, you might want to scale that back. No, I'm going to drive that train right off the track. But at least she tried, right? In America, husband and wives will divorce or live in silence before they'll ever say to each other, no, put the brakes on. Stop. We don't hold each other accountable. And guess what? Because we don't hold each other accountable, we won't hold our children accountable. So our children, with Tish and I, my children have never heard me call my wife a name other than Tish, Letitia, babe, honey, dear, favorite wife, or first wife. Right? That's it. And they have never heard her call me a name. Maybe once or twice. Yeah. And what my children knew was if they disrespected their mother, immediately I said, no one speaks to my wife that way. Now they'll be like, no, she's our mom. No. See, she's my wife. That's how you came into being. And if you do that again, you will no longer be a being. You'll be a Ben. Not Atkinson, but you know. Husbands and wives need to hold each other accountable. Husbands and wives need to teach their children, both in word and in deed, how they should act according to Scripture. It's a responsibility that we have. Men need to teach young men how to be godly. Women need to teach the young women how to be godly. They need to be holding each other accountable. By the way, it's not my job to hold your wife accountable, but if I see your wife acting unbecomingly, I'm going to address you, husbands, and say, you need to have a talk with your wife. This is what I saw. And if you don't fix it, then my problem's with you. Because you're responsible for being the head of your household. But I'm not going to approach a woman and say, so I'm just clarifying this. Men, you're not supposed to hold another man's wife accountable. Amen? Okay. Husbands hold wives accountable. Wives hold husbands accountable. Parents hold children accountable as best as they're able. Parents, you're also responsible for training your children to be godly. When a parent is absent from a family, whether it's husband or wife, this is the disaster that divorce brings in our society where it is so readily available and acceptable. When the father or mother is absent, it causes a whole host of problems. And I'll be the first one to tell you, absolutely, women, you should never stay in a relationship where you are being abused. Men, same for you. That's never okay. I will never tell someone, hey, but you have to stay married because the Bible says you're supposed to be married. No, if you're unsafe, you need not to be in that marriage, or you need to be doing something with it. But what we do, we should do according to Scripture. We need to be living that out in our daily lives, in our family life, in our work life, constantly and committed. We're called to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in the name of our church or our brand of Christian faith, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To teach them and make disciples of them. We're not just saving them and then throwing them out, but pouring our lives, our wisdom. One of the great things about CV First is you people know your Bible. I love that. I love walking into a church where people know the Word of God. But what are you doing with that knowledge? Are you teaching it? Are you training up others? Are you sharing that knowledge with the world that needs to hear it? It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes a willingness, right? Sometimes to have those hard conversations. It's hard. You know, sharing the gospel is the hardest thing because you walk up to someone who doesn't know Jesus, and what you tell them is everything you've ever believed is wrong. Everything your mama ever told you was a lie, right? That's what you're saying. They were raised without Jesus Christ, and you're telling them everything they held dear in whatever faith they may practice was a lie. See, that's the offense of the gospel. We're called to not add to that offense, but we are called to share it because it's an offense not to us, but to God. How beautiful, the Bible says, are the feet of those who will bring the good news, both in word and in deed and in living our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us not to be just hearers of the word, but also to be doers of the word. Father, we pray that we would be those men and women and children, that we would be faithful to what you have called us to be. Father, that we would be willing to have the hard discussions, that we would be willing to work on our relationships, that we'd be able to hold each other accountable, men holding men accountable, women holding women accountable, husbands and wives, and parents and children, but Father, all for your glory, knowing that you have called us to go and make disciples of all nations. Father, we pray that we'd be living our lives in such a way that every breath would be an evangelistic sermon to a world that is in the ocean waiting for someone to pull them into the lifeboat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.